You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for these veterans. And we pray today as we open up the scriptures that the word of God would begin to permeate us. Lord, that you would send your spirit upon us to transform us, that we might become more like Jesus. And it says, in his name that we pray, amen. Well, you know, people will ask, what's God's plan for me? What's God's plan for my life? What is his will? I need a book on this. And I always think, the Bible? And so I'll usually say that, and they go, don't give me the Bible. It's really big. It's thick. There's 66 books. I'm still trying to figure out what it says to me, and the struggle is, whenever I read the Bible and I open it, it always says something different. I'm like, well, that's kind of the point, but okay. And so they say, well, here's the deal. Can you just give me a book that's about 130 pages thick with really large print, and I can get through that bad boy in about 2 hours? Do you have that book? I have not found that book yet, but if you know of one, that'd be great. And in fact, the other day, just as a, I don't know, spiritual exercise of sorts, I decided to go on the source of all books. Not the library, but Amazon books. And I typed in, you know, God's will, and I got 50,000 results in books. So clearly there's a lot of people who know a lot about God's will, and it's not surprising that sometimes people feel like it's like trying to find a needle in a haystack. Are you with me? But maybe we overcomplicate it. What I've tried to do throughout this teaching series is give you three questions that people tend to ask when it comes to God's will. What's God's will for this situation? Do I buy the red car, the blue car, the house in this neighborhood or that neighborhood? Do I take this job? Do I let my daughter go on the date with the boy? What's God's will for my life? What's my career path? What should it be? Should I marry this person? All of the big my life kinds of decision. And then what's God's will for all of life? In other words, does God really have charge over this creation? Is it heading in a certain kind of direction? And so we're on the second question, what is God's will for my life? And we have been digging into Ephesians, and what you found so far is that God's will for your life starts with the right use of freedom he's given you, so you can live in the blessing of his grace and peace. And this requires repentance. We've all got something that we need to change direction on, yes? Yeah, I mean, this is part of life. And repentance recognizes not just a one-time thing, it's a throughout life kind of thing. In fact, John Wesley said that believers even repented. There were things that we needed to change and God to transform in our lives. And so that's what Ephesians has been after. Ephesians chapter 1, very simply, what's God's will for all of life? He wants us to live in the blessing of his grace and peace. God created all this by his grace. God gave it to us as a blessing. And he wants us to live in peace or in harmony with him. This is God's will for all of life. What's God's will for your life? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says, here's the deal. We tend to walk in our sins and our trespasses, and that alienates us from the will of God. So what God wants us to do is to repent, to repent. God, who is rich in mercy, gives us the opportunity to do that. And that's where the passage picks up today in Ephesians chapter 2. I love these two first words. They're the best words in Ephesians, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's tie a couple things together real quick. We're asking this question, what is God's will for my life? And we talked a little bit about repentance. Well, let's tie the next piece to it. He wants you to repent so he can bring you to life. He wants you to repent so he can bring you to life. Well, what do you mean by that, Brian? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. We've got some fantastic words here that Paul gives us at the beginning of Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, love those words, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. What's the next thing he did? He And what's the third thing he did? Love it. So I'm going to give you some great $3 words. What Paul's pointing to is justification, regeneration, and adoption kind of language. Are you excited? You were more excited than 9:30. I'll take that. Justification, regeneration, adoption language. And some of you are saying, oh my gosh, with the $3 Asbury words, Brian, really? That's where we're going today? Absolutely. Because this should set us on fire. This is part of the issue. People today, Christians today, get so consumed with all the stuff that we want that we miss the grace of God which supplies every need. Yes? We get consumed with all that we want and we miss the grace of God which supplies every need. What's every need we got? Justification, regeneration, adoption. What do you mean by this, Brian? Let me give you an illustration. Manny and I lived in a town that had this restaurant. It was a chain of restaurants, in fact. And on your birthday, if you presented a valid driver's license, you would go into this restaurant, and on your birthday, whatever your age was, you got that amount of discount off of your meal. Some of you all are seeing where this is going. So the restaurant came to be known in town as Heaven's Waiting Room. Not my nickname. Okay, what does that have to do with all of this, Brian? Here's the deal. Here's the struggle. I wonder if we've turned the gospel into a transaction that gets someone out of hell and into heaven, and thank God for that, but out of hell and into heaven, and it turns this life that we experience into heaven's waiting room. And friends, that's not what the grace of God is after. And if we turn it into heaven's waiting room, we spend more time trying to pursue our wants and getting God to bend his will to our wants rather than recognizing the kingdom needs. Are you with me? What God wants to do is change our hearts. Thank God for someday. Thank God for someday. But this isn't heaven's waiting room. The grace of God wants to be at work in our lives, transforming us from being dead to being alive and from pursuing our wants to the needs of the kingdom. This is the heart change that God is after. In fact, look at the scriptures with me again. God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in him, in Christ. How did he make us alive? Well, the first thing he does is he justifies us. What does that mean? It means that when Jesus dies upon the cross, he justifies us. He renders to us a not guilty verdict under the precepts of the law. And if you look at the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, let's just use those. If you look at the laws of God are perfect. It's a good thing to not kill your neighbor, yes? I mean, sometimes you might feel like it. Okay, but it's a good thing to not kill your neighbor. It's a good thing to not lie. It's a good thing to not covet your neighbor's stuff. It leads to all kinds of problems. So the will of God, the laws of God are perfect. The problem is we transgress against them. We break the law. We call the sin. We miss the mark. And so the transgressions of the world are laid upon the body of Jesus who dies upon the cross. And when Jesus dies upon the cross reconciles us through Jesus back to God. And he justifies us. He says, those who are in me by faith are mine. They're not guilty under the law because they trust me for their righteousness. And because of that, he imputes, he credits to us his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ gives us that pardon. In fact, in Ephesians 2, later on, if we were to continue reading in this chapter, we'd read that we were all apart from Christ, but we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were once dead, and now we've been made alive in Him. And He gives us His righteousness. We were once apart from God, alienated from God, but God came near. And because of His love for us, He died on a cross. He justified us to render us not guilty under the law, not guilty, and to give to us His righteousness. Now, why does this matter, Brian? We appreciate all of the $3 words. Here's why it matters on a very practical, right now, in this moment example. Right now, everybody wants to talk about the government shutdown. Rightly so. Here's the thing. I wonder if the church weren't so busy pursuing its wants and recognized the kingdom needs, we wouldn't be so concerned about the SNAP benefits, because we would provide for those who are in need. See, the challenge for the church, friends, is this: we're looking for the government to do our work. And it's time for that to stop. When you live into the will of God, you pursue the wants of the kingdom, the needs of the kingdom, rather than the wants of this world. And let me say this: if you are on one of these kinds of programs and you're struggling, please come talk to me. We will help you. Please come talk to me. We will help you. It's a heart change, friends. That's what God is after in the here and now. Now, here's the thing. The grace of God is so good that the grace doesn't stop at the cross. The cross, as wonderful as the cross is only halfway there. Look at what Paul goes on to say. When we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Thank you, God. And He... That's regeneration language. We were dead, and now we've been made alive by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit brings our dead spirit to life. The cross justifies us from sin, and the resurrection regenerates within us the life of Christ. And now God doesn't just look upon us as being credited with Christ's righteousness, He imparts it to us as well. The very righteousness of Christ becomes our own. He wants us even more to be His children. Look at the third thing we read. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He's raised us up. He's regenerated us out of our deadness. And what's the third thing He's done? He seated us. It's adoption language. God wants us to be part of His family. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. He regenerated us. He justified us. And He adopted us as His own. And His purpose isn't to just get you out of hell and into heaven. It's rather to bring the kingdom of God right here, right now, to transform your life. Some of you are thinking, okay, well, that's great, Brian, but you still haven't answered the question. We appreciate the theology lesson. What does this have to do with God's will for my life? And here's the thing I want to point to. You can read all 50,000 of those books on Amazon, but completely miss the point. Because the purpose of doing so is to figure out how to get God to answer your wants rather than your wants to be transformed to God's desires and wants for your life and the needs of the kingdom. It's misused freedom. That's what we're after. If you're able to fulfill the will of God for your life, which is living in the blessing of His grace and peace, and repenting of following your will and not His, what I'm after is the very thing that Paul says next. He says this in Ephesians 2:10, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So if I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ, if I'm alive in Him, if I've been justified by the power of the cross, regenerated by the power of the resurrection, adopted into His family, now all of a sudden, if I'm walking in the will of God, I can do the good works that Christ has created for me to do long before the foundations of the world were laid. Well, what are those good works? Well, that's why you got to come back next week. That's tricky. And in fact, this is the very thing that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 in the Beatitudes. He says, let your light shine before people so people may see your good works and praise who? Your Father who is in heaven. You can't do the good works, you can't do the will of God for your life until you're living life alive in Christ. And the problem is, people want to put the work of God before being centered in the will of God for your life. And here's the thing, God doesn't need you to do a thing. He's fine. But he wants to involve you. Only insofar as you're part of his family. Only insofar as you're willing to walk and live into his will. And when you do that, he goes, lights are on, baby, let's go. I've got good works for that one to do. Most people say this morning, well, I already knew that. But do you? In fact, our spiritual forefather, John Wesley, had a sermon about this. He said there were two kinds of Christians. There were almost Christians who they know some verses of Scripture and they pray their prayers and they, you know all the smells, bells, and swells of worship and it's wonderful and great. But here's the thing, they still choose to walk in their way and according to their will in the things of this world. And then there's the altogether Christian who has the love of Christ dwelling in their heart, fighting after the temptations of this world that would shipwreck them and desiring more to be like Jesus by doing his will every day. When you let the will of God take control of your life, here's what you'll recognize. Does he care about what you buy and what job you take and where you live and the car you drive and all of these little things? Of course he does. Because he loves you. But what he cares more about is whether or not you're doing life in him or apart from him. Do you see it? Don't seek your will and then ask God to baptize it. That's what we're after. Repent of yours, live in the blessing of his grace and peace, and come alive. That's the will of God. And if you want to know how to do more of the good works and discern what that is for your life, again, I'll see you next Sunday. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that your will is good, it's perfect, it's pleasing. And God, we recognize this morning that sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We want to do all these great things in your name, and yet we miss knowing you. There's a scripture about that somewhere, God. That in the end, we can do all the great works, and yet as we show up before you in the life to come, you say, apart from me, I never knew you. And so, God, we make that the prayer of our heart today. That we want to know you fully. We want you to make us alive. We need your help to surrender our will for yours and our wants for the kingdom needs. And so, Holy Spirit, we come. Would you come and we invite you here to do a work in us. Change our hearts and our minds. Help us to follow your will and your purposes. Not just for our lives, but for the life of the world. Our prayer today is that you would not just save us, but you would also lead us. We make this prayer of humble confession to you with full repentance and sure hope that you are the God who takes us from death into new life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, as always, this altar is open for you, and let's stand and sing Victory in Jesus together.